Free. Page 12 in your workbooks. In Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles. All right, as you no doubt have been observing, we start each class with just the outline that we're using. This is the point that we're getting ready to get right into the teeth of it. The second main point of the outline, it's on page 4 in your folders. Excuse me. And we're finishing up this part of the third chapter, getting ready to go into the fourth chapter, which is Paul's, I'm calling it a case study. It's an illustration of the life of a very familiar biblical person that Paul will use to illustrate the very thing he's been presenting, which is how one is justified, not by works of law, but by works of his or her faith. And toward the end of chapter 3, we notice there in verse 26, as Paul has been presenting doing what he's done, he is both just and the justifier. He is just in condemning those who are guilty of sin. He can do that because he's God. At the same time, though, he's the justifier of those, you'll see there in verse 26, who will come to him through or by their faith. And God's remedy to justify man, what it is, it's really going back and presenting what God has always had in mind in terms of bringing man to himself. This is what the Jews always stumbled over. But at the same time, it also destroys this Jewish thinking. They want to be justified by their commandment-keeping, by their works. And Paul's getting ready to deal with that in a very specific sense. So he says justification is by faith. It's apart from law here toward the end of the third chapter. On contrary, he says it establishes law. And we looked at some, well, we were talking about this last Sunday. We had no class because of our singing Wednesday night. But these passages here tell us that the New Testament is also a law. It's a system of faith, but it is law. It is the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, Paul writes that all mankind is under law to Christ. So we can't say, well, we have a law system, that's the law of Moses, and then we have this gospel of Christ, that's not a law. No, it's a law too. But as we've been emphasizing, the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ is what one main difference. What does the law of Christ have, or the gospel have, that the law of Moses never had? Provisions of grace, mercy. One could be forgiven. Whereas under the law of Moses, there were no provisions for mercy. That was not built into that system. And again, that's how the Jews were misusing or mishandling the law of Moses, trying to use it in ways that God never intended for it to be. So now we come to chapter 4. This gets us to question 19 on page 12. And this is the case study that we're going to be using. Now, I don't think it's incidental or coincidental that the Holy Spirit would choose Abraham. What would the Jews know about Abraham? These Jewish Christians in Rome, what would they know about Abraham? Absolutely. He's right up there with Moses. Okay, so you start dropping Abraham's name, probably many Gentiles would not know who you're talking about. They've been pagans. But Jews, good old Father Abraham. And so that, I'm sure, was chosen purposefully as a powerful example of the very thing that Paul's been preaching. If Paul could mainly, of course he's going to try to convince all the Christians in Rome of this doctrine, but mainly the Jews, if Paul could show that Father Abraham was justified by his faith apart from works, that should go a long way toward convincing these Jews to drop their Judaistic doctrine and embrace this thing that Paul's been preaching. Justify yourself by faith, not by works. And so that's what he's about to do here in this chapter. Physical lineage to Abraham was never meant or intended to be the thing for the Jew to hang his hat on, so to speak, was it? We've referenced this passage before. Matthew 3 and verse 9, the Pharisees and Sadducees come out to John to be baptized of him. He calls them that brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come. Then what did he say? He said, say not to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for God can do what? That's right. If that's all it took was to trace oneself physically, have Abraham's blood running through your veins, if that's all it took, John says God can bring up those kinds of descendants from these rocks. Because that requires no faith to say, I'm of Abraham's family. What have you done to deserve that? You just happen to be born in the right family, if that's all it took. And John says, that's not where it is. It's about faith. We can be children of Abraham. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning in Galatians 3 as well, where he makes this point. So that's never been the reason. Paul's now going to show how great a faith Abraham had, and also what God's response to that was, and that's really where we're going with this case study. Okay, let's read together now Romans 4. And I want to read down through verse 8. Romans 4, let's consider verses 1 through 8. Greg, if you'll have that, read those 8 verses for us, please. Okay, we'll stop right there and notice some things here. Paul says, what then shall we say? You'll see this question a lot in the Roman letter, especially in the next section, chapter 6 through 11. The question, what then or what shall we say then? It's sort of a rhetorical way for Paul to begin an argument. What then? What do we say about this? All right. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found? What can we use from Abraham's life to illustrate the very point that I've been trying to make? If Abraham was justified by works, now again, let's make sure we get this one more time. What did we say the word justified means? Yeah, it's not guilty. It's to be pronounced free of guilt. It's a legal term. It's innocent, guiltless. He said, if Abraham is innocent on the basis of what? Verse 2. Works. No, works. He says works. If Abraham were justified on the basis of works, then what is the only logical conclusion that one could come to, as Paul states it? He could boast about it. He'd boast about what? What would he be boasting about? Yes, I've kept it perfectly. I've known where the line is. I've known where the measuring stick is. And I've met it every time. I've not stumbled once. I've not missed it one time. And so Paul says Abraham, and not just Abraham, but any man. But we'll stick with Abraham. He could boast about that. But how does Paul end the verse? Why not before God? Because God knows better. He could boast about it to men, and maybe could convince a few people, but he couldn't convince God of that, because what have we already determined from chapter 3? All men have sinned. There's not anybody who's come up to that measuring line every single time. Everybody has stumbled. Be you a or a who? What's the two groups? Jew or Gentile. We're all alike in this. That's what he's telling these Roman Christians. All right, so not even Abraham. God knows better. Well, then he asks the question, verse 3. Then what does the Scripture say? All right, what is the quotation that he uses? What does the Scripture say? All right, what's it say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted. There's other versions that have what different word? Imputed. Do we have another version? Reckoned. Counted. Imputed. Does anybody have the NIV? I don't normally ask for that version. That's really got the best translation. It's credited. All right. Counted. It's either counted or accounted in the Old or New King James. It's imputed. It's reckoned in the New American Standard, and it's credited in the NIV. It was credited to him for righteousness. Now, let's ask the question. What was credited to Abraham? What was reckoned to him for righteousness? His faith. How do we know that? Drop down a few verses. Look at verse 5. Well, not just a few, one verse. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned. His faith is counted as righteousness. Okay. What did we say the theme to Romans is? Chapter 1, verse 17. It's on the top of the screen up there. The just, or the justified one, we can put it that way. The justified one lives by works? No, by his faith. All right. How does one then get credit for his faith? That's the very thing Paul is trying to show here with Abraham. Okay? So we're going to go through this, this little exercise. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, or as righteousness. He asked the question in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? My question is, where does it say that? Genesis 15? Is that the only place? And the answer to that question would be no. And there's a reason why I want to go through this little table at the bottom of page 12. I think it really, really makes the point that we properly understand where this is said. All right? So, Paul continues. If one could be justified by works, this is what he says in verse 4. What happens if that could take place? Now, we've already proven that no man can do that. But just for sake of argument, let's say one could get through his entire life and measure up that line every time, never stumble. Then what necessarily happens? God would be obligated. God would be put in position of the debtor. He would owe such a one. One could look God in the eye with a straight face and say what? You owe me. Because I've never, ever made a mistake. It'd be reckoned to him as debt and not as grace or a favor. Now there's the stark contrast. Who can look God in the eye and make that demand? Nobody can do that. No one has ever been able to do that. It's by faith. It's by God's grace, not by debt. Verse 5, he says, but the one who does not work. That doesn't mean one who doesn't do anything. It's a contrast. The one who works versus the one who doesn't work. The one who does not work, but believes in him. Now, watch the language carefully. What does he believe God to do based on verse 5? What does God do to the ungodly? God will justify, God will pronounce the guilty, the ungodly, as innocent. What does that say to you? What's that say about God? It's how gracious he is. He is willing to take those who are stained with the ugliness of sin, who have gotten down and wallowed in all the filth and the muck and the mire, and he'll say, I will proclaim you just as innocent as if you never had sinned. Now, is that unconditionally or conditionally? It would be based on conditions. The one who'll come to him in faith, who will respond to the gospel message, and submit to it, live by it, but seek the mercy of God through the crucifixion of Christ and his response to the gospel. That's the faith that Paul is talking about. And Paul says his faith is reckoned, it's credited, it's counted, it's imputed to him as righteousness. Now, proof. What proof does Paul give? Starting in verse 7. Who does he quote? He says, just as David speaks about this. Where are verses 7 and 8 found in the Old Testament? Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Notice these words. They're equally powerful. Blessed are those whose, what kind of deeds? Lawless deeds have been what? forgiven. See, it's all about forgiveness. You need the grace of God. If you've behaved yourself into a lawless corner, a lawless situation, you can't behave yourself out of that. You're a lawbreaker. That's where you are. Absolutely. David messed up some big ones too, didn't he? All right. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. God tries to cover sin. Now, the brother here mentions David. How did David try to cover his sin? Especially with Bathsheba. With what? With more sin. Yeah, he tried more sin. And how did that work out for him? Well, it just all came unraveled at the end, didn't it? Until he finally said to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned. He finally repented. So a man that tries to cover his sin with more sin. God that tries to cover sin or wants to cover sin with what? Based on this verse. With forgiveness. With mercy. Verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not impute or take into account. So it's not about me. Not about you. It's about the grace of God who's willing to forgive each and every one of us who are guilty of this manner of sin. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. David being the man after God's own heart set him apart from Saul. Was David, and I've made this point before, is David's sin worse than Saul's sin when he was king? No. But what made them different? How come David was allowed to continue and Saul was not? David responded to the rebuke of God. He repented and Saul was too capricious. Saul was just too shallow. He just wasn't interested in that. He was worried about saving his kingdom and his own skin. Okay, so Paul quotes David. So these points are made from the 32nd Psalm. Lawless deeds can be forgiven. Sins can be covered. And the Lord will not take into account or impute the sins of such a man. If you'll come to Him in faith, God will forgive you. Now, can anything be more at the center or the very core of the gospel than that? That's right at the heart of it, isn't it? You can be forgiven. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Have you heard people say that maybe you try to talk to, well, I've done so many, the Lord wouldn't want me. How do you answer that? Oh, yes, He does. He wants you. And He can forgive you if you'll come to Him in faith. Have the faith of Abraham, and He can wipe all that clean. But you got to come to Him. You've got to believe and have a soft heart. Okay, now let's examine this statement that's here in the end of verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This word, reckon, we're going to focus on that. It's a Greek accounting term. Logizomai is the word, and you'll see this in several places in the Scripture. It's an accounting term. You've seen one of these balance sheets, or a spreadsheet, if you will. There's, of course, the debit column. There's the credit column. So you make all these entries. You maybe have some CPAs in the room here, whatever. You've got those who make these entries, and so if someone owes you some money, then you make these entries and you post them in the debit column. Well, what's going to have to happen eventually? They keep charging things, or they keep buying things on account. Well, what do you expect to see for too much longer? We want to see some money coming in. All right, we got to see some money coming in. You're willing to extend people some credit in your line of work as long as they'll work with you and pay their debts. And so eventually, you want to make an entry where? Over here on the credit side. That they've made some payments. Trying to pay that off, okay? Well, that's the idea we're talking about here. That's what reckoned means. It's as if God, in His omniscience, in His mind, He's keeping this ledger. Now, of course, it's not literally, but it's just a figure of speech. And in His omniscience, God can He can keep track of all this stuff. God will, in His ledger, make a credit entry every time someone does what? Every time someone displays the kind of faith that He demands. It was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, I'll go back to my earlier question. Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 3, what does the Scripture say? Then he gives the answer. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, it was counted, it was credited to him as righteousness. When was that said? There's a reason why I'm asking this. I used to do some TV preaching up in Kentucky years ago, and we had a weekly television show that we had some free cable time. Well, a particular denomination was on the hour time slot ahead of us, so we always got to go right behind them. And the particular, it was a Baptist preacher, and he, on more than one occasion, he would say this just about every other time he gave a lesson, is that man has to have his experience of faith or his experience of grace. You ever heard that before? It's a Calvinistic term. Those who believe Calvinism will say, well, you know, man can't do anything of his own. He's depraved. He's got Adam's guilt just all over him. So he's in sin. He's got to have God help him out. So he's got to have his experience of grace, his experience of faith. Usually it's attributed to the Holy, that's that zapping of the Holy Spirit when the Lord just pours it on him. And he can't, it's irresistible grace, you can't fight against it. And that's his experience of faith, his experience of grace. What's the Bible know about that kind of thinking? You know zero about it. It doesn't teach it. That's Calvinism. Those that accept that will say, well, like in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, that's where Saul, who would become Paul, that's where he had his experience of grace. That light shone on him and he fell to the ground and he heard the voice of the Lord and they had that conversation. And the Lord talked to him. What, did the Lord talk to him there? He most certainly did. But we know that wasn't his experience or his salvation of faith, because what was he told to do? Go into the city and it will be told thee what thou must do. And later in the city, what did Ananias say? Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Well, what are you waiting for? Wash away thy sins as a calling on the name of the Lord. So that wasn't Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. That Lord just got his attention with that conversation, if you will. So this idea of when Abraham's faith was accredited to him or reckoned to him as righteousness, we can from the Scripture prove that it wasn't just a one-time act. We can prove that. And that's what this table is for at the bottom of this page. So let's look at these right quickly. All right. In Genesis 12, verse 4, what do we learn there? What's recorded there? What did God tell Abraham to do? Get out of the Ur of the Chaldees from thy father's house and thy father's kindred and go to a place that I will show thee. He didn't know where he was going. Well, already we see Abraham as a faithful man, don't we? Not from that passage, but from Hebrews 11 and verse 8. What's the writer say? What two important words? By faith, Abram went out to a place he was not knowing where he was going. So already, he's a man of faith. All right. Do we know how old he was here in Genesis 12? Does the Bible tell us? Tells us. He's 75, right? All right. So nothing on that event that is of this idea of being reckoned. That's just a marker for us. Okay. Now, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. If you look back in your Bible, this is one place where you'll find this statement. All right. What's going on in Genesis 15, 1 through 6? What's the general gist of those six verses? What's God telling? All right. You're going to have this numberless or this numerous seed. He said, go outside Abraham and do what? If you can. Count the stars, if you're able. And then he said, so shall your descendants be. That's going to be your posterity. I've always been convinced he's not just talking about physical descendants either. He's talking about who else? Spiritual descendants. Those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's our father by faith. Now, how old was he on this occasion? Does that passage tell us? You won't find anything there. We've got to put a question mark there. We don't know how old he was. But I do know something. What does verse 6 say of Genesis 15? Is that the right verse? What's it say? He believed in the Lord, and it He counted it. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. So we're going to highlight that one section of the chart. Because on that occasion, when he was told, you're going to have this numberless seed, what did Abraham do? He believed him. He believed him. And what did God do? Think back to that ledger. He put an entry. He credited Abraham's faith as righteousness because Abraham trusted him. He believed him. All right, now the next entry on this little chart of ours. Genesis 16, what's happening there? Is it something good or bad? The basics of Genesis 16. Yeah, in fact, whose idea was that? That was Sarai's idea. And is it verse 4 of Genesis 16? No, the end of verse 2. What did Abram do? Very last statement. He listened to her voice. He listened. No, he should have said, no, Sarai, the Lord has said, and we're going to wait. But no, he said, okay, let's do that. Not a good idea. It didn't work out the way it was that God wanted. So this is the birth of Ishmael. Do we know how old Abraham was here? He's 86. So we'll put 86 in our little column over there. Again, nothing here about his faith. It's just another one of these markers. Now, if you can do simple math like I can, already we've seen 11 years have gone by since he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Between that time, what's happened? He's already had his faith credited to him as righteousness at least one time. Because it had to be somewhere between when he left Haran and when Ishmael was born that God told him of his numberless seed. How old was he there? We don't know, but it was somewhere between those two ages. We at least know that from the Scripture. All right? Now, the next entry. In Genesis 17 and the first five verses. And this is what's cited here in Romans 4 that we're studying. After about verse 17 and following. What's happening in Genesis 17, the first five verses? Now, Ishmael's already been born. So what does God have to make really clear to Abraham? About his seed. Yeah, it's not going to be Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was not the child of promise. Ishmael came from whose thinking? Man's. That was man's idea. So what's God say basically? You're going to have a child, but it won't be Hagar who's the mother. It's going to be Sarah. She's going to give birth. Right? And so you read these verses back here in Romans 4, which we'll get to eventually. But Isaac is promised. Isaac is promised to him. Not that he's born, he's just promised. This is through the first five verses. Now you read Genesis 17, the first five verses. Do we see our statement there? Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Do you find that there? It's not there. But you turn back to Romans 4. That's where we find it. Romans chapter 4. And let's read a few verses to put this together. Romans 4. Let's start in verse 17. And Paul is talking about the promise of Isaac and Abraham's reception of it. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In verse 17, who's the dead Paul's talking about? It's a figure of speech. It's Abraham. How old was he when Isaac was promised? 99. For all intents and purposes, in terms of procreation, he's dead. The last part of the verse. Who is it that did not yet exist but God called into being? Who didn't exist yet? Isaac didn't exist yet, but in God's mind, it's already settled. I'm going to give you this child. You're going to call him Isaac. So that's what he's talking about. Now verse 18. In hope against hope, when it didn't make any sense, when it seemed like the most illogical thing to do, to believe this promise, he says, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. By the way, how old was Sarah? She was 10 years younger. Yeah, she was 89. 90 when Isaac was born. Yet with respect to the promise, verse 20, of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 22 says what? Therefore, it was counted to him as righteousness. What did God do? He made an entry in that ledger of his, that credit column. Is it the same time as this previous reckoning up here? No, it's different. Time has passed. How much time has passed? I don't know. But some time has passed. Now see, already we've established what about the Calvinistic thinking that you've got to have this one-time experience of grace where God just reckons to you, God zaps you with your faith. That's not true. This proves it. One more entry in our little table here. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. What's the story there? Sacrifice of Isaac. Isaac was promised. How long did Abraham have to wait for Isaac to be born from when he was promised to when he came? Well, 100 minus 75 is 25. He had to wait 25 years. It's a long time to wait for a promise, isn't it? And then one day, what's God say to do? Take him out there and kill him. That makes sense to you? Logically speaking, it doesn't make any sense. But that's what God said. What did Abraham do? He was fully intended to do it, wasn't he? You read the text in Genesis 22, and it says that he went straightway. He didn't delay. He went out immediately. Was intended to do it. In fact, he went so far as to what point with the knife? Up in the air, ready to plunge it into Isaac's body. He bound Isaac upon the altar, had him tied down. He was going to kill him. And the angel stayed his hand. If it had not been for that, Isaac would have been dead. He would have sacrificed him. All right. You read those 19 verses, and you'll see, do you find anywhere in the Genesis record where it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness? No, it's not there. But we have James chapter 2. Turn there. James, the second chapter. In James' great discourse on faith, fill in the blank. Faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead. Verse what? Did somebody say something? Yes, being alone. Faith by itself without works is dead. Start in verse 21 of James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? So this is what we're talking about, Genesis 22. This is this occasion. You see then that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, that would be of Abraham, what was perfected? Faith was made complete. Faith was perfected. Now watch it. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. How old was he? Anybody know? We don't know his age. But we know some time has passed. We know that because back in Genesis 22, what proofs tell us that some time has gone by? Yeah, Isaac can talk. He carried the wood up the mountain to the altar. I mean, he's not just a thought in God's head anymore. He's actually living. On one occasion, I forget the passage, but at age 14, I believe Ishmael was called a lad. Now, this is really thin, okay? And in Genesis 22, Abraham calls Isaac a lad. Now, I'm not saying he was 14. I'm just saying the Bible uses that kind of terminology. So however old he was, we know some time has passed. But on this occasion, the Scripture says Isaac was sacrificed and Abraham believed God. So here's three occasions in the life of Abraham. From the Scripture we can find where the Bible says that Abraham believed God and God reckoned, he credited, he counted it to him in God's ledger as righteousness. Anything here in this short little chart that shows us that Abraham earned any of this? He didn't deserve any. He didn't earn anything. He wasn't about trying to earn anything. Because even in these examples, what kinds of things did God tell Abraham to do that had to be accepted on nothing but the basis of faith? How about leaving the Ur of the Chaldees? God says, get up and go. Well, if you're told that, what's going to be your first question? Where am I going? I don't want to know that. And what was God's answer? You'll know when you get there. I'll show you when you get there. No one likes traveling that way. That's totally by faith. How about the bottom one there? Here's this child of promise. You and your wife were barren for 75 years. You had, not 75 years, 99 years, I'm sorry. Well, no, excuse me. About 75, between 75 and 86 years, you were barren. And you're told you're going to have this great seed, this great family. Many, many heirs. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. You try something on your own. Bring about Ishmael. That wasn't God's idea, but you got this other son now by the flesh, not by the promise of God. But then finally God says, no, you're going to have this child. And the child finally comes. He grows up somewhat. He's the apple of your eye, so to speak. And then one day God says, slay him. Take his life. You talk about faith. See, what Paul is showing is the kind of faith this man had. That's the kind of faith that God has always required of everybody. What is the point to be made about these events as they stand in relation to the law? The law wasn't even given yet. The law not even, in fact, Moses isn't even born yet. Moses isn't even here. And the kind of faith we're talking about predates the gospel. It predates the law. It's the kind of faith God has always demanded of every man and woman who is accountable. If you want to be right with God, if you want this kind of a relationship with God, God will credit to you your righteousness, but what do you have to do? What do I have to do? Well, not just obey Him, but what do we have to have? We have to have this kind of faith, this very thing that Paul's talking about. Go ahead, Greg.
It's not even until later in Genesis 17, after the promise was made, that the whole thing was circumcised.
Yeah, that was the covenant. Absolutely. The sign of the covenant in Genesis 17, that's correct, which the law certainly used as a sign of those who would be Abraham's physical descendants. So, the type of faith that God seeks is displayed by Abraham. It wasn't a one-time experience of faith. See, it's a lifetime of faith. You and I must continually show this kind of faith with every situation we face, when we're tempted, when we grow weary, when good things happen, when bad things happen. What do we need to do? We need to have the kind of faith Abraham had. And if we do, then what will God do? He'll reckon it to you. He'll credit you. He'll credit your journal. He'll credit your ledger entry as righteousness. You aren't earning anything. It's not a matter of works or earning. It's all on a matter of faith, if you will. So it was as if God made a credit entry in His ledger every time Abraham showed this kind of faith. His faith was credited as righteousness, Romans 4 and verse 5. And it's the same requirement believers in God have today. Do I have time to read this? We do. Class will end with this short reading. Galatians chapter 3. Mike, when you have that for us, read Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. And listen as Paul, and remember we said that there are a lot of similarities between Romans and Galatians. They teach a lot of the same arguments. Romans is a lot more detailed, though. But listen to Paul in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9 for us.
Thank you.
what's said in verse 6 real quickly? What's our statement? There it is again. Okay? And verse 7, who are Abraham's sons, Paul says? Those who are of faith. And verse 8, the Scripture foresees this. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What was the gospel message to Abraham? All the nations shall be blessed in you. Goes back to what promise? Genesis 12 and verse 3, the seed promise, the Messiah. So then, those who are of faith, who have this kind of faith, they are blessed with Abraham. And how does he describe? The believer. Not the worker, not the obeyer, but the believer. So there's this great illustration. If you want to be justified, short answer is, have the faith of Abraham. At what point in your life? Now don't let me down. All the way through. You believe every time something comes up. You can be justified like Abraham was. Okay, we'll pick up, Lord willing, Wednesday night topic.